Open your Bibles up to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. And it says in verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Let me read that to you in the Message Bible. It says, "What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really are. But that's also why the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously, because it has no idea who He is or what He's up to. But friends, that's exactly who we are, children of God. And that's only the beginning. Who knows how we'll end up? What we know is that when Christ is openly revealed, we'll see Him, and in seeing Him, become like Him." You know, as I look at this, I start thinking about our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father is a pattern that every earthly father ought to go after. Here, notice that it says, the love of the Father. What love the Father has. And God is love, and so we know that He has a love for us that cannot be compromised. It can't be changed. He's unwavering in His love toward all of us. Now, every one of us should strive to be like Jesus, but especially the men, because the men are those that He's put in the head of the household. Amen. I'll say amen, because you know I know we're living in different times and people have different thoughts, but the Bible hasn't changed. Come on, the husband is still the head of the house. The father is still the head of the house, contrary to what some believe. Now, I'll give you that some of them don't act that way. You know, and as far as I'm concerned, I think that the fathers need to start taking a leading role again. They need to step up. And you say, well, I'm a strong, independent woman. Great. Then you need a strong, independent husband that will stand there and be a leader and a guider for you. Amen. Not that He's over you. He stands by your side. You're together in the thing. But you ought not want to be the one that's leading the house. The husband ought to, because that's the way God set up the order. So when we look at the fathers, then we understand that love is the factor here. Love. And so a father ought to, of all things, love. Because that's what our Heavenly Father does. He loves us and He made us children of God. Now, when we start looking at love, we start looking at the Father and realize that He needs to operate in love. Now, what's He got to do? Well, the first thing He needs to do is He needs to make sure that He's got love for our Heavenly Father. That's got to be the very first thing. In Matthew 22:37, it says this, "Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thine soul, and with all thine mind." Verse 38 says, "This is the first and great commandment." To every one of us, the commandment is to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. Now, when we start loving the Father that way, then it changes our view of love. For what a lot of folks view as love sometimes is just lust. Amen. A lot of times, especially for younger folk that are just getting into the dating scene and getting out, they don't really know the definition of love yet. But if you really want to know the definition of love, get a relationship with the Father. Love Him with all your heart, mind, and soul. When you start doing that, it changes things. 1 John 4:16 says, "And we have known and believed that the love that God has to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." See, knowing God helps us to love one another. So a father ought to first of all make sure he loves the Heavenly Father and puts Him first. Now, loving the Heavenly Father, putting the Heavenly Father first, will cause that father, that husband, to have a better or greater love for his wife. Amen. The wife won't know the full love of her husband until after her husband discovers the love of God. He can say he loves you, and he does, but not in the sense that he will once he knows what the Father's love is like. And see, once a man falls in love with the Heavenly Father, then his love will be greater for his wife. I truly believe that. Now, you can say, well, I don't. But yes, if he has that relationship with the Heavenly Father, then he'll have a greater love for his wife. Look over here in Ephesians chapter 5. And it's important that we understand this, because this is Paul's instructions to the husbands. If you go to chapter 5, verse 25 here, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, see, what Paul's trying to tell us here is that the father or the husband should love his wife the same way Christ loved the church, and that was enough to give his life for it. And then he goes on and he says, "I'm speaking about Christ and the church." And what he's saying here is this: the husband-wife relationship is likened to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You become one. When we gave our life to Jesus, we became one with him. He came and lived on the inside of us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. In a marriage, when a husband and a man and woman get together, become husband and wife, they become one flesh, the Bible says. And so he says, husbands, you ought to love your wives. Now, there's the instructions on wives, but we're not in Mother's Day. We talked about that before. We're talking about fathers. Husbands, love your wife the way Christ loved the church, and he gave his life for it. Every husband ought to be willing to give their life for their wife. Amen. That's not a popular statement, but it's a true statement. See, we live in a time now where people just don't care. Come on, we'll try this. If it don't work, we'll just get divorced. Well, that's never God's plan. It's never God's plan. I understand some marriages don't work out. That it happens. But I'm telling you, that's not God's plan. God's plan is for you to get together. Will it be tough? Yes. Pastor Rhett and I have had some times that was really, really, really shaky. And if it hadn't have been for God, we probably wouldn't have made it. See, it gets quiet. It ain't always been tiptoe through the tulips. Right, baby? There have been times that she would just like to have killed me right then, got rid of me, got me out of it. Right? Yeah. Amen. She's tough. This is a strong woman right here to put up with me for 45 years. You know, but the truth is we basically have raised each other. Amen. And divorce was never an option. So you don't get married even having divorce on the table. When I give marriage counseling and when I talk to them, if divorce is even in the picture anyway, well, if it don't work with it, don't even get married. Don't bother. It's not an option. If this is the person that you're supposed to marry, then it's for life. And I know that's not popular today. I mean, you know, but I'm talking biblically. This is the way it is. So see, that husband-wife relationship, you don't want Christ to just up and quit you, do you? No. Right? Well, that's the way it is with that husband-wife relationship. You don't just up and quit. When the going gets hard, you just get tough, you get down, and you grind it out. As Stephanie told you, you talk it out a lot of times. Now, I'll have to admit, man, when we were young, this woman right here, she was the queen of the silent treatment. Men, you know what I'm talking about? Any of you men, your wives ever give you the silent treatment? I ain't seeing no hand. You mean none of you get the silent treatment? Thank you for some honesty. Gosh, thank you. Thank you, Jerry. Finally, Jerry. Now, finally, do you? Yeah, okay. What took you so long? You afraid to elbow you or whatever? I mean, she could go for days. I mean, literally for days. And not, I mean, she wouldn't say nothing. She wouldn't speak to me. She'd still cook. She'd still do all the things a wife does, but she just wouldn't speak. You still mad at me? You know, that just make me that much madder. Right? That just make me angrier. But, you know, after a while, I'd just keep on. See, here's the thing. Man, I can help you. I've been married 45 years, so maybe I can help you just a little bit. A little. No matter what, it's your fault. It's your fault no matter what. Okay? And the best thing you can do is just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And if they're still not talking to you, you can't get mad and say, well, heck with that. I'm not. No, you just got to keep on. It's like that big rock. There's a wall there. And you got to keep chipping at the wall saying, I'm sorry. I love you, honey. I don't want you to be mad at me. You just get you. Till you finally get the wall to break enough to where you can talk through a hole. Right? And they'll just be, I guess. You know, whatever. But eventually the wall will come down and it'll be, you know, make up time. Right? Come on. Then it was worth the silent treatment for a while. Quit acting like kids, would you? I mean, amen. But that's how that relationship is. I mean, come on, sometimes you have to admit you give Christ the silent treatment. Come on. You're not taking time to talk to Him. You're not praying. You're not spending time with Him. You're not in the Word. And what would you do if He just got mad at you and said, well, heck with you if you're not going to talk to me. I ain't talking to you. He's not that way. He's your Heavenly Father, so He's always chipping on that wall. Holy Spirit still, you know, you've not talked to Him in a while. You've not prayed. You've not studied. Right? That's because He loves you with unconditional love. That no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter how you act, He's going to be right there for you. And when you finally talk to Him, He'll talk to you and be there for you. Amen. See, that's what Paul's trying to get across. That's the kind of love that Jesus has for us. And that's the kind of love husbands ought to have for their wives. Now, the Bible, matter of fact, talks about in Colossians 3:19, it says, husbands, love your wives. And be not bitter against them. Amen. You know, one of the worst things that sometimes happen is this: as we get older, we tend to pastor it in our best friends, but at the same time, you've got to maintain that love for one another. It takes work. Because after a while, you can start to just kind of take each other for granted. Right? Come on, husbands. You start seeing that and then time starts going by, life starts going by, and you start looking back and see how much time passed. I'm talking about to fathers today, but that's the time that a lot of times, and it happens with women, but more with men, that's a lot of time that men think, well, I'm losing it. You know, I'm getting old, and a lot of times that's when you hear some, you know, 50-year-old say, well, I'm going to trade mine in for 2 20-year-olds. Well, number one, you can't even handle the 50-year-old you got, let alone 2 20-year-olds. Come on. And you're just a legend in your own mind. And you need to come to reality that you're a 50-year-old man now, and you've got a wife that loves you, and you've got the best thing you'll ever have. Amen. What you have now is the best you'll ever have. Pastor At and I, like I said, we've raised each other. We really have. I mean, from, you know, when you're 18 year old, you think you know everything and you don't know nothing. If there's any 18-year-olds in, forgive me. I'm just telling you the truth. Right? Matter of fact, I still maintain you don't know nothing until you're 30. That's when you really start getting some knowledge about some things. But, you know, sometimes we've made a lot of mistakes by that time. But, you know, and so we have to be careful that we don't let our emotions, what other people are doing and those kind of things. Because you'll see people that look like, well, they got a divorce and man, they're out partying and all that. Can I tell you they're not happy? They're not happy. They want what you have when you've got a good, solid marriage. Amen. That any person that wants to be in a relationship with somebody wants a good, solid marriage. And men, it's up to you to make sure that it stays solid. Amen. Again, that means that you don't act like you're some kind of dictator. You help your wives. Come on. Well, I don't do dishes. What, do you eat out of one? See, I'm being honest here. Come on now. Is she washing your clothes for you? She didn't dirty them. How about helping out? See, when we start looking at this, I'm talking to fathers. Okay? Those kids have drove her crazy all day. And you come in and you want all this attention. How about giving her some attention? And I'm going to tell you something. Probably if she's been with two or three kids all day by herself, best attention you can give her is to let her go in and sit down and watch TV and you take care of the kids the rest of the afternoon. She don't really want attention with you. She just wants some peace. Right? She just wants some peace and quiet. She just wants to be able to rest, kick her feet up and go, whew, and not hear, Mom, I'm hungry. Mom, I want this. Right? Come on, moms. And sometimes that's the best thing a husband can do. Because, you know, I heard John Hagee say this one time, and it's kind of true. You know, the wife's been there all day. The kids have wore her out. You come in, you know, and the husband then shows up after work, and he's got a rose in his mouth like, you know, we're going to date tonight. She don't want a date. Come on. She wants her. Matter of fact, the best thing you could do for her that night is pick up after the kids, clean up the kids. Maybe if they've not had supper yet, fix supper. Well, I'm a man. I don't do that kind of thing. That's your problem right there. That's what causes divorces right there. Because I'm going to tell you, once you take somebody for life, then it's give and take. Come on, there's times, you know, because as you get older, you'll find out that things that you never thought you'd do, you end up doing. Come on. See, if you love somebody and they get sick, you'll nurse them back to health because you love them. And that may cause you to do some things that you never thought you'd do. Amen. So you're looking at me funny. Don't go there. Okay. I'm going to go there. She knows I'm going to go there. I've literally seen her stomach muscles when the doctors messed up with her on a surgery and it all went wrong and they sent her home with an open wound and I had to dress it. I've seen the stitches in her muscles on the inside of her stomach trying to help nurse her back, and we did it for months, three times a week to Lexington, and then I was taking care of it, but in between there, doctoring her back to health, doing stuff that, you know, the nurses are supposed to do, but we didn't live in Lexington, so I would have to do it. And I watched, you know, an open wound go from that long and that wide till it finally closed up to where they could put a Band-Aid on it. Now, was that lovely to do that? No. But I did it because I love her. She's my wife and the mother of my children. Amen. So, you know, you just never know what you might have to do. But if you love somebody, you don't care. And fathers, you got to realize that that's your children's mother. Pastorette and I were talking about a situation on the way over here, and it's a shame. It's a shame that because divorce comes, and it happens, that one parent will turn another parent against, or turn the children against another parent. situations where the divorce happens, the kid stays with, and then the person poisons that kid against their mother or their father. What a sad situation, just over divorce. It's okay. If you can't live together, don't live together. But don't cause the kid to hate their mom or dad.
That's right. Amen.
That's not being a good mother or a good father.
Amen.
Amen. That's still their parent. That's still, especially when they're supportive of that kid. You know. But it happens. And so we have to be careful. See, that's not the love of the Father. That's not being the person that God wants us to be. And so we have to be careful of those things and make sure that love is the prevailing force, and that when we realize that, we understand that there's nothing that can happen between us that we can't talk through. Did you hear me? I said nothing.
Amen.
Yeah, but you don't know they were unfaithful to me. You can get through it. It just got quiet. You can get through it. Do you love them? Wow, maybe I ought to have them a little marriage class. You can get through it. Amen. It's not the end of the world. It's quiet. If you love them, you can get through it. If you've got God in your life, you can get through it. And the chances are, if you leave them and go for somebody else, it could happen again. Amen. Just throwing that out there for you. So the husband will love his wife the way Christ loves the church. Now, another thing that the Father is after the Heavenly Father with love, it'll cause the Father to raise His children in love and raise them the way they should be. See, children ought to be raised in the admonition of the Lord. The father needs to make sure that he is the spiritual head of the house. Amen. Listen, I just heard a thing this morning. A report that said, in prison, the prevailing problem in the prison with all the different situations that people have been incarcerated for was the absence of a male figure in the lives of the people that were in there incarcerated. The absence of a male figure was a dominant factor in the reason that they were in prison. Now, you know, I understand that people do what they want, they'll do. But you see, when there's a presence of a father, and I realize it's not always that way and people get mad at me, but there's supposed to be the presence of a father. That's the plan of God. A husband and a wife raising their kids together.
Amen.
That's not just one raising it. Mothers always usually play a bigger role in the lives of the kids. But the father should never be left out of that. Amen. Their presence should always be in the raising of those children, because they need that male figure in their life. My wife was basically raised without her father. He died when he was 3 days, six days. Her father died when she was 6 days old. But she was moved in where her grandparents were. So her papaw kind of became the male figure there in their lives. But it's still not like having the dad in your lives. Now, he would still make them mind and do that kind of thing and stuff. But having that father there, the presence of that. Now, you know, I grew up in a time where, you know, and it's still that way a lot, that dad's gone working and that kind of thing. But I grew up in a time when moms would whip, but if you did something that was worthy of a good whipping, it was always wait till your daddy gets home. And the thing about that was, when daddy got home, he didn't just shrug it off. The belt came out. And you got whipped for it. And you knew what you was getting whipped for. Come on. A lot of children today is like Stephanie's dog. They just do what they want to, and they want nothing to be done to them. That's why they're disobedient. No, can I tell you something about... here we are. It don't do any good just to scold and threaten unless it's backed up by something. Come on now. it needs to be backed up. You can't just say, don't do that. I kind of, well, I don't want to get into politics, but we need to make sure that we are, as fathers, maintaining that leadership role in the family, which means discipline there too. Even if you didn't see it happen, you take mom's word for it and you do it. Dad's always be with on the mom's side, not on the kid's side. Did you hear me? Kids are smart. They know how to play you against each other. Amen. They know what they're doing, and you ought to know what they're doing because you used to do the same thing. But you get older and you're like, no, you and mom make the decision. Do what you all decide to do. Don't let them play you against one another. So fathers, they should raise their children the way God would have them raise their children. Listen to what it says over here in Psalm 127, verse 3. It says this. It says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." So it says children are a heritage. It's a good thing to have kids. Did you hear me? It's a good... Listen, people don't really grow up till they have a kid. Right? Come on, you parents, you know what I'm talking about. I told Bobby Craig, I said, your life about to change. It ain't changed a bit, has it, brother? No. I told them both, I said, your life's about to change, isn't it? Just see what happens when you decide you're going to become parents. If you decide I want to be a father, I want to be a mother, you've got to realize your life as you know it's over. Right? Because now what you're deciding to do is bring another life into the world, and you're responsible for that life. It's up for you. It's up to you to provide for them. It's up to you to make sure they're fed and taken care of, and the diapers are changed, and right, that they're in the bed at the right time. It don't matter if it's 8 o'clock. When you become a parent, you realize when they sleep, you sleep. If they take a nap, you take a nap. Because you might find yourself up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning playing with that child, and you're sitting there, can't hold your eyes open because you slept, you know, through the night, and they want to sleep through the day and stay awake through the night. But it's part of being a parent, part of being a father. Now, fathers, let me just say, and that I understand a lot of work, but so do mothers. So that's another place where the father's got to take his place. He's got to step up and say, hey, baby, you lay in the bed. I'll get up and take care of the baby this time. Come on. I'm just telling you some good things. I know it's not popular. I know it's not what the world says for us to do. But I'm just telling you the right thing to do here. If the husband loves God, loves his wife, loves his kids, then he's going to help because they're his heritage. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. So that's what a father ought to be doing. He ought to be training up the child in the way they should go. Now, let me give you a scripture from the Amplified here. Colossians 3:21 says this, fathers, do not provoke or irritate or fret your children. Do not be hard on them or harass them, lest they become discouraged and sullen and morose and feel inferior and frustrated. Do not break their spirit. That's in the Amplified. Now what the Word is saying here is, I've been around some, and I know you've been around, I've been around some fathers that are just downright ornery. Come on, just mean to the kids and not. And that's what it's talking about, that right here. It's talking, don't treat that child like they're nothing. That, number one, that's your inheritance, it's your heritage. And number two, that child needs to learn how to be raised up the right way. If you raise that child harsh and mean, it's most likely it'll turn out harsh and mean. Amen. If they see you slapping around their mother, there'll probably be somebody that tries to slap around. Come on now. See, so when it's talking about don't be harsh and don't be all that, what it's saying is love that child. But now, just because it says not to break their spirit does not mean that you don't make them mind, that you don't chastise them, that you don't whip them, that you don't make them behave. Amen. Let me give you scripture for that, because, you know, I mean, that's just your opinion. I think we ought to put them in a corner or give them time out or take their phone away from them. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 19:18 says this: "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." Can I tell you why he's 5 years old? He may be a handful, but you better make him mind when he's five, because when he gets 16, he'll be slapping you in the face. Telling you can't tell him what to do. Come on. You see, you've got to get that child under control, that it realize dad is dad, mom is mom, and we're the boss. Amen. I know it's not popular, but you're the one tells the kid where and when to eat. Come on. Now, if you ask him where, that's different. But if you're headed to the steakhouse and they want McDonald's, guess what? They're going to the steakhouse. Don't give me that. There ain't nothing there they won't eat. You can get them some chicken planks, or you can get them some little pieces of steak. Or come on now. See, you're looking at me funny. Get them a baked potato with some butter on it. Get them something. There's food there they'll eat. And you don't have to go eat McDonald's. Nothing wrong with McDonald's. Sorry, anybody. I'm just saying. You're the one that decides what you do when you do it. That's quiet. That's a little stream I've hit right there. Because, see, that's the times we're living in. The kids are determining what you eat, when you eat, where you eat, what you do, where you go. And that ought not be. You're the parent. And you tell them where they're going and when they're going. If we left it up to Lillian, you would never go anywhere. You really wouldn't. She just wants to stay home all the time. She's perfectly happy staying at home. Even if you need to go to the grocery store, she don't want to. But guess what? She got to go to the grocery store. She got to do what you have them do that. You make them do that. Can I tell you something else? Since I'm talking, it's Father's Day, and we're talking about parents and kids and whatever. Please make your child go outside. Please just take away the device and put them outside. In the sun. They need the vitamin D. If mine's not been out so long, they'll get burnt. Put some sunscreen on them. They'll be fine. All of us was raised, when I was raised, they didn't have sunscreen around. I mean, you could get it, but we didn't have no sunscreen in our house. You better find a shade if you got too hot, because you're going to get burned. If you got burned, it just peeled off and you got burned again. That's probably why I'm having to have places burn off from me now, because we stayed out in the sun. We didn't get to stay in the house and lollygag around in the air conditioner. They fed us breakfast and said, "Now get outside and play." It ain't like we had a lot of toys to play with. But we made toys out of whatever we could find. Right? Two big weeds become two swords. Right? A mud hole became a place to make mud pies. Pokeberries made decorations. Grapevines made great swings. And if you couldn't find a grapevine, just climb up a small tree and write it down. We didn't get in trouble. Come on, there wasn't no drugs in the woods. Come on now. It's a good thing to get your kids outside. They need to learn to be outside and doing things outside. You know, some kids won't go swimming outside because it's too hot. We used to load up and you know, there'd be somebody on the creek had a truck, and we'd everybody pile up. And we used to go down to where Paintsville Lake's at now. Then it was just Paint Creek. And there were some holes of water down there, and we'd just go, oh, that's where everybody went and cooled off in the summertime. Swimming the bigger holes down there. Amen. Stephanie was talking about going in down there, and Pastor Ed was talking about going. See, they lived in a different place, but we could connect down in those areas because that's where everybody had to go to around the area. You know, they wouldn't know pools. Come on. It was just the creek beds. And now you've heard me talk about my creek bed. Everybody's sewer went into my creek bed. It didn't keep us boys from swimming in it, though. I'll just tell you that right now. It'd make no difference. But you know what? Probably immune from everything. Yeah. Don't have any peanut butter allergies. Don't have any nut allergies. Don't have none of that. My body was probably too busy fighting off everything off, building up immunities. I don't know. But we swam in the creeks. Yeah. You know. So whenever I watched that one movie, where's the movie in the pool, you know, the Baby Ruth candy bars in there? What was that? Was that Caddyshack? Is that what that was? Where that was? You remember that? I'm talking about an old movie now. I'm sorry. I'm old, so I'm talking about what, 70s some movie or whatever, you know. And the Baby Ruth candy bars in there, you know, the little kid starts hollering and the pool clears out and all that. I lived that. You sell pit with a Baby Ruth candy bar. Everybody's sewer went into the creek. I mean, I just... Now, did my mom tell me not to get in the creek? Sure she did. We just decided it was more fun to get in the creek and take a whipping than it was to stay out of the creek. So, you know, you go back. You been in the creek? No. Yes, you have too. Whipping. But that's all right. Next day, we'd probably get back in the creek again. I'm sorry. I got off. But we did get whipped. That's what we're talking about, is chasing in the kids, correcting them. Right? But you see, that's what our Heavenly Father does. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. The one thing that was good about Mom was when Dad jerked the belt, you was whipped. My mom was one of those that kind of, she'd whip the far out of you. I mean, I can remember being whipped from Prater Border School all the way home because I, you know, just stayed out too late or whatever, you know. But she was also one of them that I could cry on her and get her heart. You're looking at me funny. You know what I'm talking about with, you know. Just cry. Notice he said, be quick to repent. I'm sorry, but we'd do that with Mom. And sometimes we'd get by with it with Mom, but you never did with Dad. You know, worst day of my life is when I peed in his gallon of moonshine. I'm telling you. That was a bad day. That was one of those days I got chastised bad. Okay. But, you know, I never did do it again. Never did do it again. You know, that belt came off and, wow, I need to move on. One thing that a father will do. You know, young boys don't know, okay? Again, they got to be taught. Right? And I'm sure young girls don't either, but young boys seem to be a little more hard-headed. Right? Ladies, you'll have to admit that we guys have got just different DNA, right? Any mother that's raising children, if you've raised a son and a daughter, you know the difference. Boys just seem to be more stupid. I mean, we really do. I mean, some of the things that we do things for thrills and kicks that would, you know, you could get killed doing that kind of stuff. But we took it as, you know, excitement. You know, the girls, they weren't, at least the ones that we was around, they didn't seem to want to do that stuff. But us guys, I mean, you know, we'd shoot at each other with fireworks and, you know, I'll never forget. Well, I know I probably shouldn't tell that on myself. No. I mean, I was older, but I was still stupid, you know. I mean, I'll never forget one time we were just, I probably shouldn't tell that. Probably should. Huh? I'm telling everything else, huh? Okay. Well, anyway, it was old. Well, I was old enough to be able to gather, run around. I guess I was 16 years old, but, you know. I'll put it like this. We went back, supposed to be camping out to High Rocks, except we got a hold of some stuff that we weren't supposed to get a hold of that wasn't legal. Okay. Maybe did something we wasn't supposed to do, and everybody was just a little bit high. And we just decided, one guy started running around there acting like an Indian, and so we just decided if he was going to be an Indian, we was going to tie him up and set him on fire. See, I told you I probably shouldn't go there. Now, we didn't mean any harm by that, because it was just good, clean fun as far as we're concerned. So we tied him to a tree with barbed wire. And it was barbed wire. And we just put some stuff around his feet and set it on fire. And fire went out. He was okay. It was all right. See what I mean? That boys are stupid. That was 16-year-old boys right there. Just think, I married her 2 years later. But boys, they just tend to do stuff, you know. And so you have to stay after boys even while they're young. You really do. You got to keep them in line and not allow them to get too wild, because when they get old, they'll be real wild, you know. And so we've got to make sure we're doing that. Now, let me move on. You can just, if you want to, just erase that last part. Just look at your neighbor beside you and say, you know, he's not always been a pastor. Oh, last thing, a father will provide for his family. He'll always provide for his family. Matter of fact, the Bible says, and I'll be hurrying on this because we're getting along here. 1 Timothy 5:8 says that a person that won't take care of her family, they're worse than an infidel, and they denied the faith. A husband, father, ought to always take care of his family and make sure that they're provided for. Number one, when you took that woman as your wife, you made a commitment to her. And then when you decided to have kids together, then that's a commitment to those kids. In one place of the Bible, Paul writes and he says, when I was with you before, I told you if they won't work, they shouldn't eat. Amen. See, we've gotten to this place now to where, and you have to blame it on the government, but you know, it doesn't have to be just the recent government, because it's been from way back and it's just kept on progressing. At one time, the welfare system was set up to help people that were really in need. Right. I mean, and basically for the elderly, yeah, so that they could get some help. Okay? But see, it's bled down now to where welfare is a way of life now for people. They never do go into the workforce. They just graduate on into the welfare system. And the system is so set up that, you know, you don't get married. You stay, you just live together, have kids, and they find out after they have one kid, well, that's an extra check. So let's have another kid, and that's another check. And so after a while, you've got a welfare system and taxpayer money. You do know the government don't have no money, right? Government has zero money. They get their money from you, from your taxes. And then your taxes go to provide for the ones that won't work. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against people getting help when they have to have help. I'm against it when people are just too lazy to work. If a man won't work and raise up his family, then he's worse than an infidel, the Bible says. Amen. Husbands and fathers ought to take care of their families, not the government. Amen. Nothing wrong if you need some government assistance. That's all right. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it not be your way of living. Unless, of course, you're incapacitated in some way, disabled in some way to where you can't. I understand that. But I'll make somebody mad at me. If you're healthy enough to stand out in the hot sun on a corner saying, I need help, you could probably walk into the store that you're right there next to and get a job. And they'll help you by paying you so much an hour. I would rather work all day is just to stand somewhere all day. Standing in place is harder on me than working. At least I can move around or whatever. Come on. Well, I can't do much. Can you stand at the door and say hi? Welcome. Come on in. Don't give me that, see? I mean, it's just because it's become... We've become a country of free stuff. That's why you got lines and lines and lines and lines of people coming from other countries, because they get in here and get it for free. They don't have to do anything for it. They don't have to work for it. They come on in and we'll take care of you. We'll give you. And all of a sudden now you've got them under the same impression. Well, this country just gives you everything. You don't got to do nothing here. They'll just give it to you. And that's become the mindset of a lot. And so you have fathers that are having kids, that are getting paid to have kids, and they're not even committed to their wife as far as marriage goes. So a real father is going to provide for his family just like our Heavenly Father provides for us. He says that you and I ought to take no thought about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink. But he says, you seek the kingdom of God first, and all these things will be added to you. The Word says that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. God is already providing for us. That's the kind of Father He is. And that's the kind of Father we ought to be. So here's what I'm going to say. If you're going to be a father, be the best father you can ever be. Make sure that that kid knows that it's loved. Make sure that you're bringing him up in the way he should go. And make sure you're providing for them and giving them an example to grow up to be.